My sermon text for today is a gospel lesson found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, page 1146 in our Pew Bibles, 1146, Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. I'll ask you to stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel, and I'll read from Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48 in Jesus' name. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only and do not do more than others, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we continue going through and studying the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, thank you for these words that we have before us. Help us to understand them properly. Help us to know how to respond in those different situations. And help us, Lord, most of all, know why we are to respond the way we are called to respond. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for your honor and glory. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. People have been confused sometimes about how to use the Sermon on the Mount. Is it to be applied as a society? Is this how our nation is supposed to act? Are we supposed to not have any laws that enforce property rights or personal rights? Or is it something that's speaking of the future? Or when is it and how does it apply? And certainly there's misunderstanding, there's confusion. But we understand that there is, as we look at Scripture, there's both law and gospel. And the law primarily shows us our sins. And the gospel primarily shows us our Savior and what He's done on our behalf. And as we go through each passage, we have to ask ourselves, is this law or is it gospel? Is it showing me what I have to do? And not only what I have to do, but what I'm falling short of. And furthermore, does it guide me? How does it show me God's will as a person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the gospel, of course, pointing us to what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus told his disciples that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He didn't say, be salty. He didn't say, be light. But he declared that you are. That's who we are in Christ. And so we see some difficult things and don't always understand all these things. But just as a reminder, to refresh our recollection of what Jesus has been speaking to us. Over these 2,000 years, he still speaks to us through his word today. In chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he reminded us that he came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. He came to do what none of us have been able to do, and that is to obey God's will and law perfectly. But he did what he did on our behalf as our substitute. Not only did he do that, he suffered and died as a punishment for our disobedience to God's word and God's will. And then Jesus goes on, verse 20, talking about how those who would be his followers have to not be as righteous as the scribes and Pharisees, but their righteousness has to go beyond it. And the idea is much far beyond it. And the result, again, the law working in our lives, making us say, well, how in the world could I be better than the most righteous people that I see? And there's only one way. It's because of a righteousness that is not from ourselves or in ourselves, but is outside of ourselves that's given to us as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm called to be as righteous as Jesus is righteous, but I'm also given that gift of righteousness through faith in him. In dealing with anger, rather than taking out my anger on other people around me, rather than name-calling and belittling others, I'm called to reconcile with those who are my brothers and sisters, but also those even who are my enemies who are taking me to court. As much as I can, I'm to reconcile. Dealing with 27 and on, Jesus reminds us of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, raises it to a higher standard, or at least he explains the original intent. It's not just to not merely outwardly obey, but also in our thought life, in our words, in the kinds of humor that we use, to be pure and chaste in our thoughts, word, and in our actions. Even lusting after someone in our hearts is a violation of God's commandment to not commit adultery. And then in verses 31 and 32, we see that Jesus is dealing with a culture where divorce by many people was so free, and it could be for almost any reason. And Jesus is saying, again, that in the beginning, God created the male and female. It's not to look to divorce as the first solution to a difficult situation, but divorce is always the last option in a difficult situation. And the positive is to pursue a one-man, one-woman relationship, which is what marriage is, for life, until death separates them, as much as possible, as much as it depends on us. And then Jesus in verse 33 and on talks about vows to God, rather than saying, I swear by the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, or I swear by the gold on the altar, or I swear by my head, or I swear by God, or I swear by heaven, or I swear by the earth, or anything else. Rather than using an oath to say, well, this time I'm really going to tell the truth, because the other times I didn't always. Jesus says, say yes when you mean yes, and no when you mean no. And if you don't want to do something, say, you know, I'd rather not do something. Rather than, well, I've got some other commitment, and I really wish I could be there, but I can't make it. Just to say in a kind way, I'm not interested, I'm not willing, whatever the case may be. But that we be people, men and women of our word, that when we say something, people know that we're going to do it. Because that's a reflection of God's character and God's nature. As I go through this this passage here, my sermon title, if you don't have an outline, you need an outline, because the sermon title is a third of the page. I think you'll hear my desire, my goal, where I'm trying to end up as we look at this by the title. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' answer to my question, can I get personal revenge against my enemies and hope that in spite of this, non-Christians will see my faith in Jesus and want to be a Christian just like me? Or in other words, can I just live any way I want, be as mean to people as I want, as long as I have a Christian bumper sticker, everything's going to be okay? As we look at 38 through 42, we see, again, the question is not there, the question is mine, but to help us understand what was going on in the hearts and minds of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. Can I misuse the law to accomplish my personal revenge? Then I put in parentheses, like the scribes and the Pharisees. What was said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is going back to the law of Moses, a law principle that we have in Western civilization, that if there's a crime committed, you have to pay a fair price. It's not saying you stole this item, you killed an animal that was mine, and therefore I'm going to take your life. It has to be a fair consequence for that crime. That's the way the legal system is supposed to carry out law. It doesn't always happen. We see some of the details in that in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. And we have, let me just read a few things here. Jesus now turns, one commentator explains, Jesus now turns to the perversion of the penal law against crime. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Thus the scribes and the Pharisees deduced that in his dealings with others, every man should likewise retaliate in kind and should in every case insist on his full rights. The fact that Moses also said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19, and that Solomon, who as king administered the penal laws, nevertheless wrote, say not, I will do to him as he has done to me, I will render to a man according to his work. And Proverbs 24:29 went this way. The worst feature of this perversion was the fact that those who insisted on their rights adorned their revengeful and base actions with the very word of God, as though God himself were asking them to do those things. The idea, the scribes and the Pharisees were saying, Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, taking it out of the context of the law, the legal situation, saying, you know, if you hurt me, I have an obligation to hurt you in the same way that you hurt me. And not only was there that idea, but there was that idea, that's what God wants for me to do. It's God's will for me to be unkind to you if you've been unkind to me. You've got it coming, and just wait, you're going to get yours. And I'm going to have fun. I'm going to enjoy this. Jesus, as he did in so many of the other things he brought up in the Sermon on the Mount, makes it more difficult for us. In verse 39, he talks about responding to evil. But I say, do not resist an evil person, and whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other, to him also. Turning the other cheek, we hear that expression. Again, there are times, please understand, we always need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Especially for the sake of the gospel, we're called to give up our rights. For the sake of the gospel, sometimes I'm going to allow something to happen that otherwise I don't have to. There's a time to defend myself, and there's a time to go to a court of law. We see the Apostle Paul, he appealed to Caesar when he was in a legal situation and he was in trouble. Not that he had done anything wrong, but the Jewish people were attacking him because he was preaching the gospel and preaching salvation and the resurrection in Christ Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And it was not being resolved. And finally, the Apostle Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He had that right. Another time, he was beaten. He was whipped, which a Roman citizen had the right not to be punished in that way. And for the sake of the Philippian believers, it seemed consistently when it was for himself and for the sake of the gospel, he allowed himself to be mistreated. But when it was for the benefit of the other believers, he said, you know what, you've punished me and you are releasing me, telling me to go away quietly, but I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right not to be treated like that. And now I'm going to have your leaders come to me and release me themselves. Well, why isn't Paul turning the other cheek? Again, there was a time for his own sake and for the sake of the gospel, he allowed all that went on to go on. But for the sake of the church, for the sake of the other believers, he would sometimes insist on his rights to help the believers in that community be treated better from those around them. Responding to evil, not resisting an evil person. Sometimes we can't avoid it. But Jesus also tells us that if we're persecuted in one city, we're to flee from there and go somewhere else. There's a time to avoid it or escape if we can. But there's a time that we have to just say, I'll take what comes to me, again, for the sake of the gospel. If I stole a car and I'm punished for that, I'm not suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'm suffering for my own rebellion and sinful behavior. Jesus goes on in verse 40 about lawsuits. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, literally your tunic, the garment that was closest to your skin. Let him have your coat or literally cloak also. Imagine if someone said, I'm going to sue you for the shirt off your back. And a Christian literally says, okay, I'll give you my shirt, but you'll probably need my coat to keep warm as well. What kind of reaction would anyone have in that situation? You wouldn't treat anyone like that. You'd say, no, I'm going to countersue you and I'm going to sue you for everything you're worth. And Jesus' disciples are not about gathering and acquiring and having things, but they're about the gospel and about showing love and compassion and mercy even to those who are their enemies. Verse 41 also talks about me responding to what is absolutely required of me, even though I don't like it at all. A Roman soldier could say, excuse me, Dennis, carry my pack for the next mile. That was his right to do, and you had to do it. And as much as you might not like the Roman government, as much as you might not like the Roman soldiers, as much as you might say, I don't want to do this, but you know what, I'm going to have to do it anyway. But then if you say, you know, here's the mile point, I'm going to carry it for another mile. What? Who does that? Sometimes we talk about going the extra mile in business. It's working harder, obviously, but it's showing love and compassion even to our enemies, even those that we don't hate, that we don't like very much. Verse 42, responding to those with needs around me, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. No, we can say, but I've earned this money. I've worked hard for this money. Why would I give it away to someone else? They might misuse that money. And you know what? They might. And a lot of people do. But there are times that I'm called to give up what I have to help someone in need. One time when we were serving our first church in Tucson, Arizona, my in-laws came down and we crossed the border into Mexico, into the town where people would always come and visit us and want to buy something from Mexico. So we'd go across the border, which was easier at the time. And every once in a while, we'd have to look for my father-in-law. Pastor Gary was there with his little coins. Everyone who had a little cup begging, he would stop at each one, literally at each one. He gave to everyone that was asking, even if they weren't asking out loud. He saw the need and that compassion, that concern for people. Sometimes we don't want to help in that way. I've served churches where we've had different policies. How do we deal with people asking for gas money or food or whatever the case is? And some of the churches, they've just had a fund set aside. If I think it's a real need, I can give that money. And whenever I can, I try and ask that family or that individual, do you have a Bible? Would you like a Bible? And some of our local Gideons have kept me supplied in the New Testament that I can share with people in that situation. I try and share the gospel when I can. And I ask if I can pray for those people. Try and take advantage of that situation, not in a negative way, but for the sake of the gospel. Someone's asking of me, and I want to help. I want to show compassion. But I also want to share the love of God with them in a very concrete way, not just helping materially, but also helping with their need. Again, please, there are unhealthy situations. I've seen parents that say, I know my children have this addiction, but I have to help them anyway. This is not a verse to apply to that situation. Sometimes we have to say to those around us, you know what? I love you so much that I'm not going to help you financially in this situation because you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're doing things that are not right and not appropriate. We're never called to do what is wrong or to encourage what is wrong. Sometimes we're called to not fight back in those situations. Again, depending on what it might be. Ask a question here, not that the text is asking that question, but based on some of the ideas there. May I misuse the law of God, which is good, to accomplish my personal revenge, like the scribes and Pharisees? And the answer that we see here is, for the sake of the gospel, no. We don't take personal revenge. We don't say, I'm going to pay you back for your hurt and your pain and your nasty words. For the sake of the gospel, we don't respond in that way. We don't treat people the way they're treating us when they don't treat us well. Then as we look at 43 through 47, God would never expect me to love someone who doesn't love me, would he? Of course, you know the answer by my question already, don't you? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. And notice in our the New American Standard, it has the quote when it's from the Old Testament. It has all capital letters. In the first part, you shall love your neighbor. This is all capital letters from the Old Testament. This is God's will. This is God's word. You shall love your neighbor. But then was added to it was, and hate your enemy. Oh yeah, that's easy to do. I love those that I like, and I hate those that I hate and that don't like me and that are not nice to me. But Jesus, again, makes it more difficult. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. And this love is not just I have a warm feeling for this person, but it's a love of intelligence, a love of comprehension, a love of corresponding purpose. Love your enemies. This is the same God love that God showed to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. While we were still God's enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, especially in the context of being mistreated for the sake of the gospel. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice and be glad. Again, not our natural reaction to persecution. But again, because you're a Christian, you're being mistreated. Because you're a Christian, you're being persecuted. Because you're a Christian, you're being mocked and hated and despised and made fun of and denied employment in some situations. Again, in America, we have had so little of that. More in the last few years than any other time that I've ever seen. And possibly more yet in the future. We're not to be surprised. We're to be prepared we're to be ready. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What will the result be in the first part of verse 45? We see that. So that you may be, or the footnote says, so you may show yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. It's not to become children of God. It's because we are children of God. And in that situation, we demonstrate who's our Father. Who's our Father? And we see what our Father in heaven is like in verse 45, the second part. He is gracious and he is kind. See God's kindness here. He causes his sun, it belongs to him. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. We could understand if God was just gracious to his children, said, I'm going to give only good things to you. And then for the bad people, they get the bad things and they get the hard times and they get the failure and the lack of success and they get the cancer and the illnesses, but God's people are blessed and protected and nothing bad happens to them. We can understand that, and sometimes we think that should be the normal thing. I trust in Jesus, why do I have this bad diagnosis? No, we confuse sometimes our earthly life that's for a short time and our life in heaven that will be for all of eternity. There we will have no suffering and sickness. There we will have no persecution. But here we go through those difficult times. God, our Heavenly Father, is gracious. He causes his sun to rise on the good and evil. And his kindness, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Someone has said, the believer's desire is to free his enemy from his hate, sin, and see his soul saved, because that is God's desire. Let me read that again. The believer's desire is to free his enemy from his hate, sin, and see his soul saved, because that is God's desire. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes people are convicted of their sinfulness because God is so good to them. And they realize, I didn't deserve this. I don't give God honor for what he's done. But he's been gracious to me anyway. He's given me these blessings. He's brought healing, whatever the case may be. When we act the way God calls us to act, we're a reflection of our family. And whose family we're a part of. We're part of God's family through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been shown mercy and kindness and graciousness of God. And therefore, we can imitate that and emulate that we see in Jesus and that we've experienced demonstrated to us. Again, we might ask the question, God would never expect me to love someone who doesn't love me, would he? And of course, the answer for the sake of the gospel is yes, to love my enemies, to pray for those who persecute me. And then in verse 48, we see that God, again, we talked about that last week as well, but God is perfect and requires the same perfection from me in every situation in life. God is perfect, and he demands that same perfection of me in every area of my life. Hear this word of Jesus again. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I said last week, talked about some of my friends who have patted themselves on the back and said, I'm doing pretty well here. God is perfect. I'm striving to be that perfect Christian. And sometimes they're thinking, and I'm doing really well at it. And I think, to be honest, we have to say, perfection, wow, that's so far away from where I'm at. There's no way I could ever achieve that. And again, the law has as its primary purpose to condemn us, to show us our sin. We need to hear that word of the law that shows us that God wants us to be perfect. God wants us to always be kind and loving and patient. Remember, Peter asked how many times? 7 times? Then Jesus said, 70 times 7. And if you're good in math, you say, wow, that's a lot. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. It means that we don't keep up to 479. Okay, the last time is coming pretty soon. We forgive because God has forgiven us. God doesn't expect me to be perfect in every situation of life, does he? And for the sake of the gospel, the answer is yes, he does. Yes, he does. Again, remember as we hear that word of law, therefore you are to be perfect, is the solution to try harder? Or is the solution, Jesus is my perfect righteousness? The only hope that I have is what Jesus has done for me. It's not, okay, now I just need to try harder today. As we rest in Christ and His finished work for us, as we realize that our righteousness is only ours because of a gift from Him, and that we're called to walk in that newness of life, there's a difference in my attitude, not of, I have to do this, I have to be nice to this person, but it's because of my new nature, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me, because of the promises of the gospel. I get to forgive. And I get to have that opportunity to show God's love to someone that desperately needs it. And you know what? The people that are hardest to love are the people that need to hear the gospel so desperately. The people that are the most unkind are the people that sometimes have been mistreated the most themselves, and they spill over what they have learned and what comes from their sinful nature as well. We remember that God's holy law has a first use, which is the civil use. It acts as a curb to say, stop, this far and no farther. And sometimes people still go beyond that, but they know that this is wrong. There's that curb that as you're parking, you get up to and you think, I'm close, and then all of a sudden you realize you're a little closer than you thought you were. And your car jolts a little bit. That law that says, don't take something that belongs to someone else. Don't covet your neighbor's possession. Don't steal his or her property. Don't bear false witness. Don't hurt someone's reputation. All those things are good for us as in civilization to be able to live with each other and work with each other. But also the second use of the law and the primary use, the law of God accuses me. It shows me my sin and my need desperately for forgiveness. Let me read two questions and answers and passages from our small catechism. Question 250. But does a sanctified person, that is a Christian walking with the Lord, does a sanctified person need the forgiveness of sins every day? Yes, because sanctification is never perfect in this life, and sin clings to a Christian as long as he is in this world. 1 John 1, 8, 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he that is God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Question 356, what is meant by saying that the old Adam or old sinful nature in us should die and the new man appear more and more? Sin should be rooted out from us through daily sorrow and repentance, and our love to God and man should grow up within us more and more so that it may appear in all our conduct that we have the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. The law of God accuses me, shows me I need forgiveness. I need ongoing forgiveness from God. But also the third use, as a Christian, God's law guides me. The Ten Commandments and what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, it guides me, shows me it's God's will for me to live in this way. It's God's will for me to forgive, to be kind even to those who are not kind to me. But we also, if you notice, and this insight is a simple insight, but it came up at our pastor's meeting on Thursday as we met as district pastors in East Grand Forks. We were talking about this passage a little bit because some of us were planning on preaching on it. And Pastor Sam Williamson said, you know, that this is a future indicative here. And if you don't like grammar, forget about that part. Just know that it's a statement. It's not a command. It's not an imperative. Do this. And sometimes, both Old and New Testament, there can be a statement of the future that can have that power. You shall do this. You shall be my witnesses. Not exactly the same, but when I was in seminary, Dr. Munseth wouldn't tell us what to do. But sometimes he'd tell us what we would probably want to do. And I remember one time in particular, he said, on Monday, we're going to have our pictures taken as a seminary body. And you'll probably want to wear a suit and a tie and some nice slacks. He didn't tell me what to do, but I knew that that was his desire. I knew that that was his will. And guess what? All of us came dressed appropriately for that day. We can hear, you will be perfect. And literally the idea is not be perfect, but it's a future indicative. It's a statement of fact. You shall be, not even shall. Shall can have the idea of you ought to, but you will be perfect. And we look forward to someday in heaven we will be perfect completely. for those who are believers in Christ. But for those who are believers in Christ, we also know that you will be perfect. That is our position in Christ. We have Christ's perfect righteousness. But we also are encouraged to know that God will continue to work that process out. Again, we will not be complete in this lifetime on earth, but God's still working in our hearts and lives and changing and developing and making us more and more like Jesus, and Jesus shining through us, so that when people see us in our behavior and our action, sometimes they say, that reminds me of someone. Oh, yeah, Jesus. That person reminds me of Jesus. And sometimes from that, we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, not talk about us and how good we are. Well, let me tell you how well I'm keeping God's commandments, but it's the one who kept God's commandments in my place and in your place. You will be perfect, future indicative, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And again, that idea that shows the gospel aspect and application as well. Your Heavenly Father is perfect, but He's your Heavenly Father. You're His child. Your son or daughter, His son or daughter by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You are declared perfect. You are declared salt and light, even though it doesn't always show in our lives. But there's forgiveness. Then we go on. And we live the life that He's called us to do. A life that's impossible in our own power and strength, but only possible according to our new nature with the help of God's Holy Spirit, empowered and guided by God's word. Jesus calls us to a life that's so beyond our ability. And we look at it and say, that's impossible. Why even bother? But nevertheless, we don't give up. We strive for it. We seek it. We seek to be more like Jesus in our words and interactions. And when we fall, when we struggle, when we sin, and we will in this life on earth, we confess it to God. We confess it to one another as much as we've offended or hurt others. And then we go on in that newness of life that God has called us to do. By His grace, by His power, for His glory, He's called us to imitate Him. And when we imitate Him, when we look like Jesus in our words and interactions, it points beyond us, and it points to our Savior. And people can glorify our Father who's in heaven by our actions, by our forgiveness, by our kindness, even to those who aren't kind to us. We don't respond the way we're treated. We respond the way God would have us respond, regardless of how people around us may act. Amen. Our closing hymn for this morning is number 601, Abide With Me. 601.